to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going on here in our series in the book of Luke, and we looked last time, verses 9 through 17, about the Pharisee and the publican, and saw the need for humility before God. And now we come in here and we see in verses 18 through 30 here a man who is also in need of humility, perhaps a bit more like the proud Pharisee that we saw last week. Does anybody really enjoy going to the doctor? Yeah, probably not too many people enjoy going to the doctor, but maybe some people do. You know, sometimes we get sick and we have to go to the doctor to try to get some sort of help. And, you know, we realize, hey, I got a problem. I need some help here and I got to go. And they're supposed to be able to evaluate us and diagnose us, tell us what the problem is and tell us what we need to do to fix it. And, you know, sometimes they have a lot of trouble doing that. They don't quite know what's going on. They say, I don't know. You know, doctors sometimes are challenged with that. But here in this passage, we have Jesus Christ is like a doctor, and he's diagnosing the patient that comes to him. We see that Jesus points out the needs that this man has, and they are needs that this man doesn't even know that he has. But Jesus knows what his need is, and Jesus is able to evaluate his case and diagnose exactly what his problem is and what he needs. Notice this man that comes here, verse 18. It says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It tells us that this ruler, a young ruler, comes to Jesus, and doesn't tell us what he is a ruler over, perhaps in the community there, maybe over the synagogue or something. But he comes to Jesus with an honest question. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And perhaps he comes like, you know, we would come to a doctor. Doctor, I have a problem here, and what should I do about it? Perhaps he even recognizes, I don't feel like I have eternal life. What shall I do to receive that? And when we compare another passage, we looked back in Luke chapter 10, there was another person that came to Jesus and asked this same question, but there it was not a sincere question. We are told that somebody came to Jesus tempting him, asking this question. But in this case, with this rich young ruler, it seems that he's asking sincerely. The Gospel of Mark tells us that he asks publicly. He comes out in front of a bunch of people and he kneels down and says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So then we see the answer that Jesus gives here. And I want you to see, as Jesus answers here, he points out the needs that this man has. And the first need that we see is his need of a right view of God, there in verse 19. Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know, when you go to the eye doctor, one of the things that they make you do is read the letters on the wall. And they want you to read the sequence, look through the little binocular thing, and all right, tell me what those letters say on the other side or on the mirror, whatever they have up there. And then you read them. And then you wonder, did I really read them right? But why are they asking you to read those letters? Is it because they don't know what it says there on the board? Would you read those letters? I'd like to take them down here. No. They are testing you. They're testing your eyes. And what Jesus is doing here is testing this man. He is not questioning this man. Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Jesus isn't saying that to make us doubt something about Jesus. Well, Jesus must not be really good. No, that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is testing this man's understanding of God. And so we see his need of a right view of God. Check your thinking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is checking this man's thinking here. Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Jesus wanted to know if the man was really aware of his true identity. And so he tells them, hey, if you're going to use the word good here, let's remember, no one is really good except God. And do you understand what you're saying there? Jesus is God, of course. But did this man really recognize that in his thinking? Or was he coming to Jesus just as another teacher, as he would go to some other teacher? What is he thinking about Jesus Christ? Does he realize who Jesus is? You know, the Bible gives us a very clear picture of the deity of Jesus Christ. And it does that in a number of ways. The Bible tells us that Jesus is called God. For example, in Titus 2:13, Paul writes about the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ, God. The Scripture calls Jesus Christ God. And then we see that Jesus Christ is also worshiped as God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If people are going to be worshiping Jesus Christ, then he is God. And that's what this man needed to recognize. And then we see the truth that's given to us in John chapter 12. When we're told about Isaiah and the vision that he saw there that's recorded in the Old Testament. In John 12, 41, it says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And those references are to God. Jesus seeing, or Isaiah seeing God, and yet John tells us that Jesus is the one that Isaiah saw. That tells us that Jesus is God. He's identified with Jehovah, with Yahweh. And so, you know, the Scripture is very clear about the divine identity of Jesus Christ. There's many people today that view Jesus Christ as a historical figure, sure. That he was a teacher, yes. He was a good example for how we should live our lives. But we see here in the Scripture that for somebody to have eternal life, they must have a right view of God. They must not just be content with seeing Jesus as just a moral example for us. He was that for sure, but he was much more than that. He also is God in the flesh. And that's what this man needed. He needed a right view of God, a right view of Jesus Christ. Then notice Jesus goes on here to show him another need that he has. Verse 20, he says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth. Now here what we see is another need that this man has. He needs not only a right view of God, but he needs a recognition of sin. He needs a recognition of sin. And Jesus gives him a little evaluation here. We see in verse 20 that he quotes some of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that he quotes are from the second part, those commandments that deal with our relationship to other people. And Jesus is giving him a test there of his sin. Does he recognize that? And I think it's interesting as, you know, Sometimes we wonder about the best way for us to witness to somebody. Here's Jesus talking to somebody about eternal life, and he's going through those Ten Commandments. You know, that's a great thing to do when you're talking to somebody about sin. Hey, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? What are they? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever done any of those things? That's what Jesus is doing. And, you know, by the way, you don't have to have them in order. Jesus didn't have them in order here. Just remember some of those Ten Commandments. So what does this man say in response to that? He thinks, I'm good with that, verse 21. All these things have I kept from my youth up. So, Jesus is trying to show him here, hey, you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, 20, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, one of the reasons God has given us his law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, is so that we will be aware of sin. The law shows us sin. That's one of the ways that God intends for us to use the law. And so Jesus is putting that mirror up to this man. And how many of us can honestly say that we are completely innocent of these commandments? This man apparently thinks he could. He must have been a very good boy to be able to keep those Ten Commandments all the way. He thinks he has. So he needs to recognize his sin. Sin is an external violation of God's law. But then notice what Jesus does next. Jesus goes internal with him here. Verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Has anybody here ever been in a play? I know some of the kids here have been in a play at school. And when you're in a play, of course, you have to put on a costume. And you have to memorize your lines. And then you get up there on the stage, and you are an actor, right? You are the character that you've been given. And your goal is to try to make everybody in the audience believe that you are that person in the play. You have a good show that you're making to those people. You know, we can do that same thing with sin. You know, we can put on a good show on the outside and make everybody believe that we're a good boy. I'm a good boy. You're a good girl. Everybody is thinking that you're good, but really, on the inside, there is sin going on. And that's what was happening with this man here. He may have been able to put a good show on the outside, outwardly, with those Ten Commandments that Jesus gave him. Yeah, okay, outwardly, it looked like he was fine. The man even asked Jesus in the other gospel accounts, he says, what do I lack? He thinks he really is okay. But Jesus shows him here that there's more to sin than just the external violation of God's law. Sin is also the internal violation of God's law. And Jesus, being God, can see into this man and see that he has a sin that no one else can see. And that sin is idolatry. He has an idol going on in his heart. He's worshiping the idol of wealth. And maybe even we could put the 10th commandment in there as well. Thou shalt not covet. Maybe he was violating that sin as well. And so Jesus, knowing that this man has this issue of sin in his heart, he gives him the instruction in verse 22, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You know, we know that in the Bible there were people that were saved that were very rich. And, you know, we think about Abraham in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that he was rich. And yet he was made righteous before God. He believed God. And God counted to him for righteousness. And there are other people as well. Joseph of Arimathea. You know, God didn't ask them to give up all their possessions. But this man is being dealt with about an issue in his heart that he won't let go of, that he won't let go of. It's an issue of idolatry. He has a heart idol here, something that was very, very sensitive to him. We see that when Jesus gave him this instruction, his response in verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Remember the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. God told Gideon to go and tear down his father's idols. And Gideon went and did that. And you remember the response of his father's family, the people there of that town? They were angry. Gideon tore down our idols. How dare he do that? You know, that's kind of like the response that this man has as well. Jesus says, all right, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Oh, no, he's so sorrowful. He could never do that. You know, that's one of the things that shows us really where our heart is. God asks us, all right, would you do this? Would you give that up? Or maybe your mom and dad ask you to, share with your sister or something. And, oh, I could never do that. No way. You know, maybe there's an issue of idolatry there in your heart. Maybe you're worshiping something in your heart a little bit more than you should. That's what was going on here. Sin is an internal violation of God's law, and this man needed a recognition of sin. He needed a right view of God. But then we see another need that he has as we go on here to verse 24, and that is he has a need of the grace of God. Look at verse 24. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, this passage teaches us that some sins can be very difficult to overcome. They have a strong hold on our hearts. And one of the strong holds that we find out about is the area of wealth. Now, as I mentioned, you know, wealth doesn't always have that for people. We know of wealthy people that are saved and that are right with God. But Jesus tells us here, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's very, very hard. you know, it may not be just riches. It may be some other issue. Somebody has another issue of sin or something, and they know they need to give that up. They know they needed to believe on Jesus Christ and turn their lives over to Him. But yet when it comes right down to it, to making that decision, follow Christ or give up that one sin. Follow Christ, give up that one sin. See, what is the choice that this man makes? He can't give up his sin. There's one thing in his life, and Jesus points that out and says, you deal with that. And he turns away. He says, I can't do that. How many people there are that are like that? There may be one thing in their lives. And God says, you deal with that. You repent of that sin. That's the issue there. And they turn away and say, I can't do that. I can't give that up. See, the grace of God is needed to overcome the power of sin. Some of you know I have a little puppy at home. Her name's Rosie. She's 5 months old. And she's a little reddish dog. That's why we called her Rosie. She gets up on our deck in our backyard. And, you know, she's still fairly small, though she's getting bigger. And we have a gate on our deck that we close. And she'll come up and, you know, see that the gate is closed. And she will go through the rungs on that gate. She'll just slip right through it and she can get in. Well, you know, Rosie's getting bigger. Rosie's getting a little bit fatter. She's been eating her dog food, and she's getting bigger. And the past couple of days, Rosie tries to go through those wooden rungs, and she gets stuck. And she starts whining and squealing, and she pulls herself. She tries to get through, and so far she's still been able to do it. But I think in a couple of weeks she's not going to be able to go through those wood rungs. She's going to be too big. Well, you know, a camel is a whole lot bigger than Rosie is. And the eye of a needle is a whole lot smaller than the rungs on my deck. But that's what Jesus gives us as a picture here of the impossibility of a rich man being saved. He says, verse 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Maybe we have some ladies that sew here, and you have a needle at home. You can picture that. And, you know, it's hard even to thread that needle, to get a piece of thread into that needle. And you know, it's probably easier for you if you've done it a lot. But, you know, even that can be difficult. How much more difficult for a camel to fit through a tiny little hole in a needle? It's impossible. So the disciples say, verse 26, when they hear that, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus says in verse 27, "And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." How can anyone be saved? Is it because we, in our ability, we're able to tell them exactly what to do, give them the prayer that they need to pray, and they just follow our instructions and they can be saved if they do that? No. You know, sometimes it's easy to talk about, you know, when pastors get together, sometimes we talk about the things that are working in their churches. Hey, you need to be doing this. And this really is what you need to be doing. And, you know, people are responding to this. And yeah, you know, I've heard people talk about all the doors that they've knocked on, thousands and thousands of doors, and, you know, people coming in. And, you know, we do have to find out ways to give out the gospel, but we also need to understand what Jesus is telling the disciples that this rich man needed. And that was the grace of God. He needed the grace of God. He needed a dose of that. Paul wrote in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is" what? "The power of God unto salvation." Is the gospel something we can somehow manipulate and try to, you know, cause people to say the right things? No. It's God being gracious to people and saving them. The power of God. He alone is able to do what is humanly impossible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul wrote, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Even faith, that response that we need to have to the gospel truth. How do we get that? God has to give it to us. God has to give that gift of faith to us. He has to do it to everybody that's saved. And so, the need that this man had, yes, he needed to recognize his sin. He needed to have a right view of God. But he also needed the grace of God in his life. He needed God to do something in his life to change him, to do what's humanly impossible. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Need the grace of God. And then we see a final need here that this man has. Verse 28, Peter speaks up. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Peter may have been thinking of what Jesus had said in verse 22 about selling all that that the man had and giving to the poor. And he speaks up, as he did many times. And he feels that he has done that. He feels that all the disciples have done that. He says, "Lo, we have left all to and followed thee." And that probably was true. The disciples, they were not rich. Many of them, Peter and John, they were fishermen. They didn't have the vast amount of wealth that this young ruler had. And so perhaps it was easier for them to give up what they had to follow Jesus. But Jesus gives them a promise here. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents, or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." This young ruler needed a right view of God. He needed a recognition of sin. He needed the grace of God in his life. And he needed to make a good investment of his life. He needed to make a good investment. To commit to Jesus Christ is the best investment that you can make. Have you ever thought about what a good investment is today? If you had some money, and how would you invest that? You could put it in the bank. You could put it in a savings account, and maybe you would get 0.5% in your savings account, maybe, if it was a good one. Or maybe if you'd like to take a little bit more risk, you could put it in the stock market or in some other type of investment, and perhaps you could get a little bit more return. But the investment that Jesus is describing here is the investment of your life, the commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus says that you'll receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, the parallel passage, translates that word for manifold as "an hundredfold." An hundredfold. What if you could get that kind of return on your investment? 0.5% or 100 times as much? That would be a good investment. And Jesus says that's what it means to commit your life to Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus Christ may mean that you have a loss. It may mean that you lose some relationships, as he says here. But there will be something that you gain. You'll receive manifold more in this present time. And then in the world to come, life everlasting. How much more valuable of an investment would that be than of any financial investment that you could ever make? So this man needed to realize the good investment that he was missing out on when he turned away from Jesus Christ. Jesus has a man come to him, and he doesn't know that he really is sick. He thinks he can just do something else to inherit eternal life. And Jesus has to deal with him and diagnose him, say, "Hey, you need to start with God. What is your view of God and Jesus Christ?" We need to start there as well. We need to recognize our sin. We need to see that we need the grace of God. We need to see that other people need that. Other people need the grace of God. And how much we need to be praying for lost souls, that God would be gracious and that God would do the impossible and save them from their sins. And then we need to see the good investment, the wonderful investment of a life, that's committed to Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Perhaps the Lord would be speaking to your heart today. I want to encourage you in these moments that we have before we leave here to respond to God. So we've read His Word here. All of us have that obligation to ask God for the help that we need. Ask Him to help us to follow Him in obedience. Let's take these moments to respond to God in our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures that we have, and we thank You, Lord, that You know what our needs are. And Lord, we pray that You would help us each to not be like this rich young ruler who turned away from Jesus. Lord, help us to give up what we have and follow You, not hold on to our sins. Lord, help us to lay them before You and to confess them and acknowledge them. And Father, we thank You for the work that You've done in our hearts, gracious work. And Father, we pray that You would do that in the hearts of those around us, that they might turn themselves to Jesus Christ and make that investment of their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.